Okay, open your Bibles, please, with me. And if you don't have a Bible, if you didn't bring one, there's a Bible in your pew rack right next to the hymnal. We're in 1 Peter, and we're making our way verse by verse through this letter from Peter to the churches around the world in his day. We've come to chapter 2 this morning, and we are beginning in verse 13, and we'll go to the end of chapter 2 in our study this morning. 1 Peter 2:13 to the end. You know, some sermons, just by the text that we come upon, are encouraging, and some are challenging, and some are comforting, and some are convicting. Well, this sermon this morning is going to be a challenging one for us, because there are some real heavy expectations that God, through his servant Peter, puts upon believers. And we're going to find, and I've entitled my message, Living the Surrendered Life. What I mean by that is the surrendered life, surrendered to the will of God, and living my life, not as I want to live it as a Christian, but as God has ordained me and chosen me to live it as a Christian. And there are three things we're going to look at that God is telling us to do as Christians. First of all, we are to obey and submit to the government and the authorities that God has established over us. Secondly, we are to endure injustice and unfairness in the way we live in this world. We're not always going to have things go our way, and things aren't always going to be fair and just, but that's a part of living and our witnessing for Christ. And the third thing, we are expected to share in the sufferings of Christ. He set an example that we are to follow, and God expects us to be willing to endure suffering for the sake of Christ. Some heavy things this morning, but I want you to be really open to what God is saying to you through his word. Lord, as we come to these verses, I pray that your Spirit would really convict us all of what we need to be in being Christians in a world that is not always welcoming to our faith and to our expression of our faith. Thank you for what you are about to do through your Spirit and through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text begins in verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Now, the key phrase in those verses, for the Lord's sake. The reason I submit myself to my government and to the laws of my land and to the authorities that are placed over me, I do it for God's sake. Not because necessarily I always agree with my government or I always agree with the laws that are over me, but I do it as an example of the fact that this is instituted and ordained by God, that I live in a life, I live my life submitting to authority. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 2 expresses the same idea. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. Now, as we understand submitting to government and submitting to authorities, God, God is not in his word commended to us any particular form of government. And there are a lot of forms of government all over the world, and there is no one form of government that is ordained of God. He says, whether they're kings or governors or whatever. Now, we are blessed to live in America. Folks, do you understand how blessed we are to live in America as Christians? There are about 2.2 billion Christians in the world, the largest religion in the world. One third of Christians live in freedom like we do, and two thirds live under repressive governments. For every one of us in here today who lives in a free land, there are two of us living somewhere else in a land that is not free. And if you want to know what it's like to live in under a government that does not grant you the freedoms we have, talk to Tim and Judy Espinosa sometime about China. They were missionaries there. They still have family and friends that live there. And they know what it means to live in a land where you're not free to express your faith without fear of reprisal and threats to your freedom and even your life. And daily they deal with friends and loved ones there who live in that kind of a government. I want you to understand the historical context in which Peter is writing these words. Nero was the emperor of the Roman Empire. A little bit about his life. He had a very manipulative mother. Agrippina was her name. And she saw to it that her son Nero became emperor at the age of 16. And in thanks to her doing that, he decided that now that I'm in charge, I don't need a manipulative mother. So he tried to poison her twice. And then finally he had her assassinated to get her out of the way. Because now I'm where I need to be. I don't need my mother anymore. The way he did it was very interesting. He built her a yacht. But it was so designed that when it went out into the ocean, it fell apart. And the yacht sank, and he hoped his mother would drown. Well, she had enough strength to swim to the shore and save herself. And when he found out that she did, he sent his henchmen to hunt her down and kill her. That's what he did with his mother. He did the same thing with his first wife. Anyone that got in Nero's way was simply eliminated. But he especially hated Christians. He would routinely round them up and he would either burn them, he would skin them alive, peel their skin off of their bodies until they died. And one thing that the Tacitus, who was a Roman historian, mentioned specifically, he thought he was going to be a great charioteer. And so he had a chariot ring made for him. And in order to be able to race at night, he would arrest Christians, tie them to poles, soak them with pitch, and then light them on fire as human torches around his ring so he could go out and race his chariots at night. This is Nero. By the time he was 31, he decided that it was time to take his own life, and he killed himself. He was a deranged, insane ruler. And when Peter is writing this, this is the authority that he's telling Christians to submit to. This kind of a man. And so for those of us who live in America, don't ever complain about, I have to submit to my government. We are blessed among all the people in the world. We don't have a perfect government, but we have a government that affords us the freedoms that we enjoy so very much. We as Christians ought to be in the forefront of being patriotic, law-abiding citizens of the United States of America. No one should outdo the church in being law-abiding citizens of this great country. That's a part of our witness. And we do it for the Lord's sake, not just for the sake of living in a great government. We do it because I want to honor God by the way I'm an American citizen. Can we do that? This is what God wants of us, and God will honor us as we do this. And then he goes on to say, verse 15, for it is God's will that by doing good in this way, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. So how do I respond to men who criticize me or complain about me? I respond by not arguing back, by not talking back, by the way I live my life. Your answer to your critics is your life. Plato was not a Christian, obviously before Christ, but Plato, the great philosopher, was told of a man who was spreading false rumors about him because he was envious of him. And the one who was giving this information to Plato, said, how are you going to answer your critic? And he said this, I will live in such a way that no one will believe what he says. And so if anyone is after you because you're a Christian and putting you down, live your life in such a way that no one will believe those false reports. Verse 16, moving on. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Now that's paradoxical. Live as a free man, live as servants of God. Well, a servant isn't free. A servant does what his master tells him. But what this is saying, and this is the paradox of the Christian faith, the greatest freedom is serving Christ. That's freedom. That's not slavery, that's not servitude, that's the greatest freedom of all. So when we talk about Christian freedom is not to do what I want to do, it's to do what I ought to do, what I was created to do, what God redeemed me to do, and that's serve God. What great example of this is Lloyd played his viola this morning. By the way, that's not a violin, that's a viola. Lloyd corrected me the first time I ever said, you play the violin beautifully. No, I play the viola. It's in a lower key than a violin. Anyway, there are strings on that viola that if you were to take them off of his viola and lay them on this pulpit, they would be useless because they're just strings laying there, but they serve no purpose. In order for those strings to serve the purpose for which they were built, you have to take them, put them on the viola, and tighten them down and simply put them in place and stretch them out so they can play beautiful music. So they're only free to play as they are restricted to in the instrument, and the same with you and me. I am free when I serve God. And that's what verse 16 is saying to us. Live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Don't say, I'm free, I can do anything I want. There's no laws that I have to obey. Yes, there are. And those are the laws of God. So our freedom is defined by our servitude. That's true freedom in Christ. Verse 17, then we'll go to the next one. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fellow Christians. Fear God and honor the King. You see, I can show honor and reverence even to people that don't share my faith because they're in positions of authority over me that God has ordained. God has ordained government. I cannot rebel against the very institutions that God has ordained. There's one exception to obeying the government. If my government ever were to come to me and say, you are no longer allowed to worship God or to love God or to serve God, then I would have to say, I must obey God rather than man. And there are many, as I say, Christians around the world today that have to make that choice every day of their lives. Praise God and His divine providence. He allowed me to be an American where I don't have to make such a choice every day. Now, the time may come where we have to, but that's the one exception to obeying man's law. When man's law violates God's law and is forcing me to do something which is a sin against God, then I have to say, I choose God over man. So that's the first thing that we're looking at today. Submit yourself to authority, even if it may not be authority that is... maybe, in our church, we don't discuss politics. We don't get to that at all. First of all, I think it's an insult for a pastor to get up and tell his people how they should vote or what party they should belong to or you have a mind of your own. You have a faith to express. You have intelligence. Take your faith and live it out in the political world. But who am I to get up here and tell you of what political persuasion you were to be? That's between you and God, of your conscience. So we give you that freedom, our freedom ends where God's authority then says we are all to submit to the authority of our government that God has ordained over us. Verse 8, now the second one, which is even a little bit maybe more difficult, accepting injustice when it comes against us. Verse 18, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. By the way, in the Roman Empire of that day, there were 60 million slaves. Slaves outnumbered free men. And many of these slaves had become Christians and are free in Christ. Now, the Bible was not out to try to end slavery, but Christians later on did. But the Bible simply says, if you are a slave, you happen to find yourself to be a slave, and you're a Christian, you need to submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. There it is again. You submit yourself to your master because you are conscious of God. And we are not, thank God, slavery does not exist. And it's never, ever been God's purpose for slavery to exist. But when we can maybe apply this when we're in situations where there is someone in authority over us, an employee, if you're an employee of an employer, children of parents, sometimes that's considered slavery by kids. But the point is this, if you're ever in a situation where you're being treated harshly and unfairly, I'm not saying we Christians aren't called to be the doormats of the world where people just walk all over us and we have no rights and we never stand up for ourselves. We do. But there are sometimes situations where I'm in a place where I cannot free myself from this unfair situation. In that case, Peter is saying, you need to be willing to let God have his way. And in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. If I'm in a situation and I find myself in an unfair and an unjust, being treated unfairly and unjustly, one way to deal with that is realize I'm serving God. I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm not doing this for men. I'm doing this for the Lord. Verse 19 moves on and says this, it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. I need to see God in every situation, even in a situation which may not be exactly as fair as I would like it to be. William Barclay, the English Christian author, said this, and I should have put it up on the screen. I don't have it on the screen, but listen carefully. I think he puts it right. Christian freedom is always conditioned by Christian responsibility. Christian responsibility is always conditioned by Christian love. Christian love is the reflection of God's love. And therefore, Christian liberty can rightly be summed up in Augustine's memorable phrase, love God and then do anything you like. Now, what Augustine was saying is, if you love God properly, you can do anything you like, because what you like to do is what pleases God. Let me read that again. Christian freedom is always conditioned by Christian responsibility. Christian responsibility is always conditioned by Christian love. Christian love is the reflection of God's love, and therefore Christian liberty can rightly be summed up in Augustine's memorable phrase, love God and do anything you like. Verse 20 ends this little section. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. That's a hard saying. Suffering for doing right and taking it and enduring it? Yes. That That I've experienced that. You've probably experienced that. And that sometimes your greatest witness to the power of God is enduring an unjust and an unfair situation. Let me give an example. In a church I served before, there was a woman who came to me and said, "Pastor, I've worked for 20 years for this company. I'm the receptionist and I'm also the secretary to the president. I've been loyal, I've been faithful, I've never missed a day of work. And when others get raises in the company, I only get a meager raise. When others are given advancement and they're given, when they're given, what's the word I'm looking for? Raises or promotions, I get passed over. When there's something that goes wrong in the company that hurts the company and the business and costs us money, often, oh, it was a clerical error and it's put to my blame, when really I know it wasn't me that did it, but the executives or the supervisors who actually made the error. I've come to my boss and I've talked to him about this. And even though he understands and agrees with me, he always defends his other executives. She said, "I was about to quit or about to file a complaint when after 20 years, my boss came to me and said, 'You know, I've watched you. I know you're a Christian, and I need to get right with God. Can you help me?'" She said, "Then I realized he had been watching me for 20 years, not only as his secretary, but as a Christian. And the way I endured all this unfairness was a witness to him of what he needed to be." You see, what we have to realize is this: God has called us, he has called us first to be a witness. Our witness comes before fairness. And this is what he's saying. Even slaves, he's saying, you need to serve your masters, and even those who are harsh. And I know it's sometimes a very difficult thing to do, but if you're in a situation, and maybe I'm talking to someone today who works for a company where this is happening, what you need to do is just say, "Lord, what are you doing in this? I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be hardworking. I'm going to be right and just. And Lord, I'm going to trust that you in all of this, there's something you're doing in my life. And I pray that my life will be a witness to others of what it means to be in submission to God." We do this again, verse 19, because you are conscious of God. God is working even in this situation. And then the third aspect of this text, verse 20, but how is it, where am I? Yeah, verse 20, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable to God. And then he goes on to say, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, when you think of Christ as our example, we think of he's our moral example. He teaches us how to live morally, how to make choices that are good choices and not bad, how to love people, how to forgive people. He's our example in the way we live and treat other people. But he's our example in suffering. That's what this is saying. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you. And we have to endure suffering sometimes for others. It's nothing to do with the forgiveness of our sins. He suffered for our sins. Our sins are forgiven. But following in his steps, I have to expect there will be times I suffer for him. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats, but he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And when the next time you suffer for Christ, because of your faith in Christ, because you will not back down in your convictions, remember this: entrust yourself to the one who judges justly. Entrust yourself to God. And he, in the end, will make it right. Eusebius was a great Christian leader, lived from 260 to 340. And he was threatened by the Roman Emperor Valens. And he threatened to confiscate his property, to torture him, to banish him from the country, and to kill him. Here's what he answered. He needs not fear confiscation who has nothing to lose, nor banishment for whom heaven is his country, nor torture when his body can be destroyed at one blow, nor death, which is the only way to set him free from sin and sorrow. What an answer. Confiscate everything I have nothing. Banish me from the country, heaven's my home. Torture me, my body can be killed in a moment anyway. And finally, take my life and you're setting me free from sin and sorrow. Talk about a man who entrusted himself to God who judges righteously. That was Eusebius. I read a little account from an Anglican pastor by the name of Gavin Reed. He tells of a small boy in his congregation who at a very young age fell and injured his back very, very severely. And for the rest of his life, he dealt with the effects of that injury. They took him into surgery and he had surgery. And after his surgery, the congregation watched him going back and forth to the hospital, growing up as a Christian boy. And years later, this little boy was being interviewed in a service by the pastor. And the pastor said, young man, how old are you? He said, I'm 17. He said, now how many of those 17 years have you spent in the hospital? And he said, 13 years. And then he said, well, do you think that's fair? Do you think that's fair for a 17-year-old boy to have spent 13 years in the hospital? Here's what he said. He thought for a moment and he answered the pastor, no, it's not fair, but God has an eternity to make it up to me. See that what he was saying? He said he's entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. God will make up for all this unfairness. I've had things in my life that weren't fair. I look back and I said, if I had only had a father, like I see some of these other fathers who love their sons and do things with their sons, how different would I be today? But the unfairness of my life without a father who really loved me has been overcome by the love of my Heavenly Father who came into my life, and he not only took the place of my father, he gave me a love and an appreciation for him I never would have known. I never, without the unfairness of the family I was born into. Some of you understand what I'm saying. Things aren't always going to be right and fair and just. But rather than spend your whole life angry at God, blaming others, how about just surrendering to God and saying, Lord, there's a purpose even in all of this. What Peter is saying is that suffering must always be viewed in the context of eternity and God's everlasting plan for your life. Verse 24 and 25, as we come to a close here. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Now, was that fair? He bore our sins on the cross. What's fair about that? Nothing. That was the most unfair, unjust act of human history. Killing a perfect Son of God for the sins of other people. But he did it because of grace and because of love. So the very example of Christ is what we are to follow. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Now, is it fair for me to be wounded for somebody else? No. But Jesus took the wounds of the cross so that we could be healed from our sins. by his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseers of your souls. When we cry for justice and mercy and fairness, when we complain about the unfairness of life, never forget that it's grace that sustains us, not fairness. If God was fair, I'd be punished for my own sins. My future would be a future separated from God for all eternity. But I'm going to be joined with my Savior and my Lord and my Father because of his grace in my life. Because he took upon the cross something that I did, my sins, and he, through his wounds, I have been healed. Going back over the text real quickly, remember as you go back over this text, these phrases, verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. That's why you're a good citizen. That's why you obey the laws of the land. That's why you obey the authorities over you, even when they might not be fair and just. Verse 16, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as servants of God. Do you really want to be free? You want to be free in your heart, in your mind, and in your spirit, and in your body. Be a servant of God. The greater servant you are, the more freedom you have. I know it's paradoxical, but that's the way it is. And then verse 19, it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. God has a purpose even in unjust suffering. And then, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you. Verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate, but when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Romans 14, 7 to 8. None of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We are to glorify God in our lives, in our death, in everything we do, because we belong to him. May God bless you this week as you go. And remember these words. And just whatever comes your way, whatever challenges come your way this week, remember that you do it for the Lord. We belong to him. Lord, thank you for this reminder this morning. Thank you for even the difficulties of life that bring us back, Lord, to dependence upon you. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful country in which we live. You have blessed us with the greatest country in the world, with the freedom to be a Christian, to proclaim the gospel, to share our lives and our faith with other people. I pray, well, Lord, we will never, ever lose this freedom because we are apathetic about it. Help us, Lord, this week, in whatever situation we find ourselves, to find a way to give you glory and honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.